Oh, precious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your drawing our hearts this morning to hear your precious word, Lord, to fall deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for your precious word that builds us up and gives us that inheritance that reveals who you are to us. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes of our understanding. And we just pray for the Holy Spirit to have his way and anoint the message this morning, anoint hearts to receive it. Lord, we know you always have something more for us. You're a God of increase. You take us on, Lord, to greater heights and deeper depths, Lord, and you just want us to know you in a sweeter and more precious way. And we pray that that would be the case this morning, Lord, that we would go from here having learned just a little more of you and to draw nigh to you as you draw nigh to us, Lord. Always you're there with us. And we thank you, Father, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord gave me a precious thought that I am going to bring forth a sermon about this morning, Lord willing, but it's about last words. And I'm just going to kind of give a little bit of an introduction before I get into the message, but as Bob sang this morning about Abraham and Eliezer and Isaac and Rebekah, that was a precious thing. And that's one of the last things that Abraham did that is recorded in Scripture. And it wasn't necessarily his last words, but it was, again, something that was he, towards the end of his life, that he did, and it was important to him to get a wife for his son. And he told his servant, go to my country, my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. So that was one of the last things that we read about Abraham. But at the very last of his life, Abraham had other sons. He had Ishmael, and then he got married to Keturah and had many other children. But it says that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And this is typical of Jesus Christ. The Father loves the Son, and it says he's given all things into his hand. So everything that the Father has, he's given to his Son, just as Abraham gave all unto Isaac. And we know that those that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become children of God. So God will have many sons, but he gave it all to Jesus Christ. And then going on into others in Scripture, Jacob, his last words were the blessing that he gave to his 12 sons right before he died. And in reading that, there was Reuben was the firstborn, and he should have had the birthright, but he defiled his father's bed, and so the birthright was given to Joseph, and Joseph got the double portion. And again, this is typical of Jesus Christ. Joseph is a wonderful type of Christ in the Bible, and he gets the double portion. He gets the birthright. And it says, when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people. So that pretty much was his last words that he gave there right before he died. And then Joseph, when he came to the point where he was about to die, he told the children of Israel, we read it in a couple places in Scripture, but it's by faith. He said that, they were in Egypt this time as slaves. He said, God's going to visit you, and he's going to take you out of here. And when he does, you take my bones with you. I don't want to stay my bones buried here. I want you to take them with you. And so by faith, he said that. God's going to visit you and take you out. So that's one of his last words that he said. And then Moses, at the end of his life, and he lived to be 120 years old, so he had quite a long life, and he blessed the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says he did this right before he died. And again, here's Joseph. He received the chief blessing, and he had the double portion again with the two tribes named for him, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then one more, Joshua, at the end of his life, and this is a scripture that many of us really cherish, but he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So again, these are something as you think about someone at the end of their life, they would want to pass on some great important words that they would want you to carry with you and remember. And that's a good one. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And it's every day. Let's serve the Lord. Now let's turn over. We'll start out in 2 Samuel 23. And we're going to read about David here. I'm still on my introduction, so we'll get to the good part here. It's all good, though, isn't it? Praise the Lord. 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. What a precious picture there. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now here's David, and this isn't right at the end of his life necessarily, but he says this is the last words. He wanted this to be people to think about this as they would go on, as David would pass on to go to be with the Lord. But it says that he was, at the beginning there, he was raised up on high. And if you know the story of David, he was just a shepherd boy. He was out just tending the sheep, and God saw his heart. And God took him from that being a shepherd and made him king over all Israel. He was, talk about being raised up on high, and that's quite a change. And, you know, you never know what the Lord's going to do in your life. He might take you from a lowly place and put you into a higher position. But, you know, if you know it's the Lord, you can do that. And he might take you from a high place and put you down, too. But he knows what's best. So just put your trust in him. But it says he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I like how he says that, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And David did write about half of the Psalms. And the Psalms are so precious to us. If you have basically any experience in life, you can look to the Psalms and be encouraged by them. You can. There's times when David was downcast and he would cry out to the Lord. There was times that he was so rejoicing that he would praise the Lord and praise the Lord and praise the Lord, and there was in thankfulness. There's times that he was in sorrow and he cried, intense tears. He said, I watered my couch with tears. And there's times that he had enemies after him that he sought the Lord for, and there was times he was didn't know what was going on and sought the Lord for that. There was times that he knew he had made mistakes and he'd sinned, and he had asked the Lord for forgiveness. All the things that we face in life, if you've ever had times in your life that you need encouragement, you can look to the Psalms and ask the Lord to guide you to what psalm will take you on. And there's precious encouragement there. This man recorded so much of what went on in his life. And he went from battles and times of war to times of ruling to times of being hunted. You know, all these. And he wrote these out in the Psalms from the experiences he had. What a sweet psalmist he has. And those are something that go on through the ages that we can still glean from now. But I want to talk about this next part where he said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And this is such a wonderful thought. Again, in reading the Psalms, there's Psalms that are called Messianic Psalms, and they're songs about Jesus. And Brother Bill Myers brought this out years ago when he was teaching the adult class about in the Psalms. There's times where the psalmist would be just writing along, and it's just almost as if God would come down and take the pen from him and write a few verses. And that's what happened with David. He's, as it says here, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And just a few examples of this. In the second psalm, it says, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And in the 22nd psalm, which is a precious psalm, it's a picture of Christ on the cross. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's what Jesus cried from the cross. It also says, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is melted like wax. And then it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is Jesus saying these things. And David just wrote them. The Lord spoke through him. In the 40th psalm, It says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So how precious that David was inspired to write these things, but it was really the Lord that was writing them all the time. The 69th Psalm says, they hate me without a cause. And also, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And another time, verse in that psalm, they gave me gall for my meat and vinegar to drink. So, again, the Lord is writing this thing through, David's the pen, but the Lord's writing it. And then in the 110th Psalm, it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And just as I mentioned earlier about how it's the father right now that's seeking a wife for his son, it's right here. Jesus, we know right now, is sitting at the right hand of God. But the father says, you sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. The father's going to take care of that. And he's going to do it through his son, but he's going to put down all his enemies. And to me, this is so wonderful to think about the Psalms and that the Lord, you know, as he said, your word was in my tongue. And I'm reading the scriptures this morning, so you could say the word of God was in my tongue, but I'm just reading what someone else wrote. David was actually writing these things, and it was the Holy Spirit that inspired him. And if you don't know, every word in this Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The different men that wrote it, maybe up to 40 different men over 1600 centuries, they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things that they did. And as Jesus said, that this word is about him. And you'll learn about him as you read it. And then going on here in 2 Samuel 23, he says, the Lord spake to him and said that he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And that fear is a reverence. We are not to be afraid of God, just as you're not afraid of your father, but you have a reverence. You have a respect for them. And that's how it is. And it doesn't mean if you're just ruling, it's everywhere in our life. If we have a job, you should not just think that you're working for your boss, but you're doing this work for the Lord. And you have a respect for the Lord and a reverence for the Lord that you would do it as unto him. And no matter what it is, if you're a housewife, if you're whatever your occupation is in life, if you're retired and you're not doing anything, but you're doing something, do it unto the Lord. And do that in the fear of God, in the respect and reverence of God, and he'll be pleased with it, and he'll bless you for it. But going on, it also says that God made with him an everlasting covenant. And he did make a covenant with David that his descendant would be the one that would rise up, and eventually it was Jesus Christ was the ultimate of that. But the scriptures go on to say that that's an example God uses. He says, come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And that's what he's talking about there, the sure mercies of David. God said he would never take away his mercy from David. And for us, we cannot lose our salvation. If we come to the Lord, he'll make that everlasting covenant with us, and his mercy will not depart from us. He will take us on. And again, as we've heard this morning, we might be unfaithful, but God is always faithful, and he can't deny himself. So the sure mercies of David, isn't that a precious thought? And then going on in this chapter, David talks about his mighty men, and he lists them and what they did. And don't you want to be one of the Lord's mighty men? Just to do what he enables you to do. And it's not your own strength, of course. It's the strength he enables you to do. And he'll enable you to do things that you never thought you could do. And you can sometimes stand back and look at yourself and say, you know, it's not in me to love that person like that. Or it's not in me to come to that person and testify to him. I'm such a shy person or whatever it might be. The Lord will do that in you, and he'll work that in you. And he can change your life that whatever it is, he can make you a mighty man in his sight. Might not necessarily be in the world, in the world's eyes, but in his eyes, you could be a mighty man, and he'll take note of that. So again, this was all just the introduction. So now we're going to get to the real heart of the matter here. Turn over to Hebrews 1. We're talking about last words here. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I'm going to stop there. But here's God. If you were to say his final words, his last words, it's his Son. He's speaking to us in his Son. And as it says here, in many times, different ways and manners, he spoke to the fathers in the time past. There's about 4,000 years of history from Genesis all the way through to the New Testament here that God was revealing himself to man. He wants men to know who he is, and he reveals himself that way. And he, through the words here, through the prophets, he spoke to the prophets, and the prophets would tell the people what the Lord said. And there's a wonderful unfolding of who God is as you go through the scriptures, and you find out more and more and more about him as you go and go. And then finally it comes to the point where he sends his Son, that in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. And I want to tie this together here with John. Turn over to the Gospel by John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, as it says, he's spoken to us in these last days by his Son, and the Word is Jesus Christ. You could say that's the last word. Jesus in the book of Revelation is referred to as the first and the last. So this could be, you could say it's God's last word, and it's his Son. This is going to be the greatest revelation of God the Father that there could be, because God's a spirit. You can't see him. He's invisible, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And God, he inhabits time and eternity, heaven and earth. He's everywhere all at once. How do you see that? How do you behold that? How do you describe that, or how do you know that? But it's all in Jesus Christ. He put everything in his Son to reveal himself to us, and only Jesus could do that. Though he had 4,000 years of revealing himself through the prophets and his word, that was just, again, it was almost like an introduction, and then Jesus Christ is the revelation of it. But this word in the Greek here, the word, is logos. I know a lot of you are familiar with that, but it means something said, including the thought. And in this specific instance here, it's the divine expression that is Christ. So the thought, again, I mentioned God wants us to know him. And we can learn of God through creation. If you just look at creation, you have to know how wonderful God is in his, what he has done to create all this. People try to refute that and argue with that, but they're fighting a losing battle. This God created all things, and he speaks to us through creation. And if you, I know many of us, day by day, as we see things in nature, we can see God speaking to us through that. But then, in the Old Testament, he spoke to the prophets, and there was times they even heard God's voice. And they saw his acts. You read about so many acts of God in the Old Testament that you get to find out more and more about who he is and what he's like by these acts. And you know, Moses, it says Moses even knew his ways. And that's a lot better than knowing his acts. But now it says here that logos, we can know his thoughts. We can know the very thoughts of God, and it's all going to be through his Son. And here in John 1, dropping down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was made flesh, and that was Jesus Christ. He was made flesh. He took upon him the form of a man, and he dwelt among us. He got to know what it's like to be a man, to hunger, to thirst, to be weary, to be despised. The things that he did, he could sympathize with us more than anyone else because he became a man, and he dwelt with us. But it says he was full of grace and truth, and I think that's one of the most wonderful things that we learn about God. Now, we see the grace of God in the Old Testament, but Jesus was full of grace and truth. It says in one of the Psalms that grace was poured into his lips. And as he was a man here on earth, he went into the temple one time and he read, and they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he read from there the scriptures about himself. And then he sat down and said, "This day are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears." And it says they all marveled at the wondrous, gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And again, he's representing the Father to us. And God loves to display his grace. And it's a good thing because we as men need the grace of God. And not just once, but through our entire life. You could be walking with the Lord for 50 years and have done so many wonderful things for the Lord, as it were, but you still need the grace of God. We all need the grace of God. And so he loves to display that. And then dropping down here in John 1, go to verse 18. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So as I mentioned, God's a spirit. You can't see him. We will see him when we're in heaven. We'll get to see God. I don't know how that's going to work, but it's not going to be at these natural eyes. It's going to be supernatural. We're going to have a glorified body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be able to behold him. But it says here, "No one's seen God. The only begotten Son hath declared him," or revealed him. And that's how, that's what Jesus did. He revealed to us the Father. And that's one thing I think is one of the most wonderful things that he did reveal to us, that God is our Father. You can look at some of the things in the Old Testament and see how powerful he was and how wise he is and how wonderful, and the things he could do and control of the elements, and he could stop the earth from spinning and make it go backwards, and the power he has. But there was times, though, that the people said, "Moses, you go talk to God. We're going to stay back here because he's scaring us." And, you know, but he's our Father. We all know what it's like, the relationship between a child and a father. And to have God be our Father, how precious is that? We don't have to look at him as being unapproachable or to be something to be feared, but someone that loves us and someone that will do anything that is needed to be done in our lives. And he does that. He doesn't withhold anything good from us. We can go to him with anything, any request we have. And, you know, he might say no, but it's for our good. If he says no, he won't withhold anything good from us. And but the Old Testament did mention a few times about God as Father, but never like Jesus said. He says he's my Father and he's your Father. And that's the way Jesus addressed him, as Father. But the only way to know God, our Father, is through the Son. Jesus said that no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So if you have ever talked to someone that say they believe in God or they pray to God but they don't believe in Jesus, they don't know God. They can't know the Father. It has to be through the Son, through Jesus Christ, is the only way. And that's most of the world, unfortunately, is that way. They believe in some kind of God, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not true. They're believing in something false. And I just want to read a few scriptures that show how Jesus came to represent the Father. And these are in the Gospel by John. John 5:19 says, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So Jesus didn't come to do what he wanted to do. He came to do what the Father showed him to do. John 8:28, he says, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So the words he spoke, it wasn't what he had thought up to say, it was what the Father gave him to say. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So again, the words that he spoke, he was revealing God the Father to us by everything he said. And then John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. And they're not the same person. They're two separate persons, but they're one. There's a unity there. There's a harmony there. They're one in purpose, and they're both God. And so they're one. Now, turn over to John 14. And this is a precious portion here, starting in verse 6. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So here's Jesus saying that he is showing them the Father. When they see him, they see his compassion for others. When they see his tenderness, as he even wept at the grave of Lazarus, his healing power when he would see someone that was ill and he would raise them up. And then those that were oppressed by the devil, some that had demons possessing them, and Jesus would cast them out. And he would see the multitudes, and he felt compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he would bring them the word of God. He would tell them and explain to them the scriptures. And then he would even meet their natural needs. He'd give them food and drink and so forth. He was just showing the heart of God in everything he did. And it was he was not the Father, but he was showing them exactly what the Father's like. And I just think it's so wonderful. Again, he says that no man comes to the Father but by me. And people, even Christian preachers will say that there's many ways to God, and that's not true. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, the Son, is the only way to God. And I'll make a stand for that, and I'm not afraid to say that or ashamed to say that. I'm proud of that, that I know that Jesus Christ is the only way. And so these disciples, they were with Jesus these many years, but they didn't realize how much he was just revealing the Father to them. He wasn't doing anything out of his own will or his own thoughts, his own purpose. He was doing everything that the Father had sent him to do. And another thing I thought, how God, he revealed something about God that is more wonderful to us, is how God loves to give. And giving and in grace are kind of tied together. You know, grace is the favor that God shows to us that we don't deserve, and we can't earn it. And God loves to give to us. He is a God that gives. And it's a lot of people, and most religions will say that you need to work your way to God. You need to do some kind of works to accomplish or to have favor with God or to get into heaven, things like that. And, you know, it's like if you work for something, then they owe you something. Like if you have a job and you go to work that day or that week, and at the end of the week, your boss comes in here and says, I got a gift for you. Here's a paycheck. And you say, that's not a gift. I worked for that. You owe me that. So if you went to God with works and say, well, I kept the Sabbath, or I tithed, or whatever it might be, whatever kind of thing you might claim, and you owe me this, God doesn't owe us anything. It's all by grace, and that's how he can show favor to the entire world, because we can't merit salvation. It's all by grace, and God gives it to us freely. All we have to do is say, yes, I accept what you say is the right way, Jesus Christ. I believe in him, and God gives you eternal life. It's not something you work for, not something you can ever accomplish in your own strength. And if you try to do so, it's just abomination to God. But some of the verses that show that God loves to give, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's how much God loves us. He gave us everything he had. The best he had was his Son. And he gave that to us because he loved us. He loves to give. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I love that. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father loves to give to you. If you have a need, he'll take care of it. And I like what Paul wrote in Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Again, he gave us the best he had, the most dear thing to him, his Son. And if he's going to give us that, is he going to withhold something else from us? No, he's not. He's already given us the best. He's going to give us everything we need to go on to have an overcoming, victorious life. And he gives it all to us. He loves to give to us. And then another final thing was about the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, "Well, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And we need the Holy Spirit. And just ask him. He'll give him to you. And that's, again, as I mentioned, that's the one that inspired everyone to write this Bible. All the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to know what they mean, you get the Holy Spirit. You get full of the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he'll give you those dove's eyes where you can see the scriptures. And they'll open up to you like they never did before. And you'll start to see the truth of everything. And you won't be, if you're puzzled by things, you won't be so confused. And there's a lot of people I talk to that are very mixed up. And they might know the scriptures in their mind, but they're very confused as to what the true meaning of them is. The Holy Spirit will show you the truth. He won't leave you confused. It's a gift from God. God gives us the Spirit. He gave us his Son. He gives us the Holy Spirit, a gift from God. And the Holy Spirit is not here to speak of himself either. He's here to testify and glorify Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus said, "He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you." So we read earlier that everything God the Father had, he gave to his Son. And Jesus wants us to know what that is, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And the reason that happened, because Jesus said that there's, you know, "I have many things to say unto you," when he's talking to his disciples. He says, "But you can't bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you." So we need the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus couldn't expound to his disciples the things he wanted to tell them. They needed to have the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. And that's how the Word of God is taken into us. It's not by studying and intelligence and going to school. It's by revelation. And even the Apostle Paul, who was brought up as a Pharisee and knew the Scriptures, he did not see the Lord Jesus Christ in him until the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see it. And that's how he said it. He said, "This was given to me by revelation." And that's how any one of us get it. It's by revelation. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And that's what's wonderful, too. You don't have to have a certain level of intelligence, a certain IQ to know it. You just seek the Holy Spirit, and he reveals it to you. God's not limited. So I just want to close this up with a few thoughts here now. So the only way we can believe in God is through his Son. And the only way to honor God is through his Son. Jesus said, "If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father." And then I mentioned how the only way we can know God is through the Son, and that no man can come to the Father but by Jesus Christ. So everything is in Jesus Christ. God has made it that way, that he's put everything in his Son. So that's what we need to concentrate on and focus on. And as I mentioned about David in the Psalms, you know, we read about David in the books of Samuel and in the Kings and Chronicles, and you learn a lot about David in reading about his lifetime there. But to really know David's heart is when you read the Psalms. As David poured out his heart in those Psalms, and you read those, you see what David really was, what made up that man. It wasn't all the things that he did necessarily, because he messed up just like we do. We make mistakes, but God looks on our heart, and he knows our hearts, and he'll take us on. And so the way to really know David was in the Psalms. And it's the same way with God. We can look through the Old Testament and read the wonderful stories about the Lord, but it isn't until Jesus Christ reveals him. So that's how you're really going to know God. And there's people that just have the Old Testament, they don't know God. They know his acts, some of the things he did, but they don't know him. Jesus Christ revealed who God is to us. And if you want to know God, get to know the Word, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I hope that's been an encouragement to you.